You are listening to a message brought to you by Christian Life Church Leinster. To find out more about us, go to www.clch.cc.
When I was writing this, I genuinely felt like maybe God wants us to just drop the preach and just head out and go. But yeah, one day we will. Yeah, I knew that would be the case. I'll follow Paul. So I've been asked to preach on, all I've got is the two words, generous outreach. And for some reason, the first verse that popped out to me that I felt like God might want me to talk about is the parable of the sheep and the goats. Well, I will read it if there's anyone who hasn't heard it before. This passage is weird for me because it kind of reads a bit like an Old Testament passage. From the point where, as Christians, we felt like we had to earn our salvation, that we had to do works in order to be saved, in order to be right with God. We needed to obey the law and be clean and do all these things, rituals and stuff. But now, in the New Testament times, we have Jesus, who's paid for all of that. He's dealt with all that. So it kind of seems odd to read these kind of verses that talk about kind of things like, if you do not do this, then you're going to be punished. And if you do this, then you will be, you'll be saved kind of thing. Especially when I've been told, and we've all been told, I'm sure, countless times that we're loved and forgiven no matter what, right? We're always loved and we're always forgiven no matter what. So the verse about the sheep and the goats is in Matthew 25, from 31 to, I think, 46. If you want to turn to that one, I'm going to read the whole lot. So it goes like this. Jesus is talking to his disciples. It's a parable. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me, and I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, the goats, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then the Lord will answer them, saying, "Truly I tell you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into the eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Whew. I don't read very often. So, first thing that kind of came to me from reading out those verses, I don't know why, but this idea that we should be really careful not to treat this forgiveness that we've been given, the forgiveness that's been offered to us, as like an unlimited sort of credit card, or like a get out of jail free card, like that just has unlimited uses. The salvation that we've been given is not just sort of like a badge that we get when we decide to accept Christ. It's this offer, it's a continuous offer for a totally different way of living our lives. It says, repent and you will be saved. Repentance is a lifelong thing, right? And if you were to accept Christ and yet sort of just continue to live the life that you were living before, just serving yourself, then you're missing out on a whole lot of good that God's got planned for you. But you're also at risk of being counted among those goats that, that Jesus was talking about, the ones that end up in eternal punishment. Another thing that popped out to me was that when we, a lot of the time when we talk about the fear of God, we forget these kind of verses. And I think these are the kind of ones that we need to remember when we're talking about how we should fear God and how we should sort of treat God. He's the one who's got the power to send us and every single person that we know into eternal punishment. He's got that power. It's not the devil that has that power. It's not the devil that we should be more afraid of. He's not the one that punishes us. It's God that has that power to punish every single person on this planet. And he would be absolutely right to do so. And he will. One day he will. There's going to be a whole bunch of people that haven't, that have chosen not to accept Christ, that will be sent to hell and will be sent to this eternal punishment. And it's not because God wants to do that necessarily. It's because those people have chosen that life, right? Even having been given the option. I'm one, you can disagree with me, but I'm one who believes that everyone in their lifetime gets the opportunity. That everyone is convicted at some point in their lives by the Spirit. And they know they're doing wrong and they still choose that life. They still choose death. Good thing about everyone in this room is, or most of us in this room, is that we've chosen Jesus and we've chosen to follow him. And I mean, from the people that I know, from the people that, I mean, I don't know all of you, but I know that there's people in this room that choose Jesus every single day. And that's what Jesus wanted. That's what Jesus died for. He died, he gave his life so that we could choose that life, real life. Not necessarily so that we could have a nicer or an easier time on this planet. So in Luke 9:23, Jesus looks at his disciples and tells them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. So we're not supposed to be sort of chasing blessings. We're not supposed to be building up our own earthly treasure and chasing money and popularity and respect and all these things in the world that seem really attractive. We're supposed to be the blessing to this world, just as Jesus is a blessing to us. He wants us to follow him. He was the original one on the cross. He wants us to follow him that way and be a sacrifice in our own lives for the people around us. Jesus makes this, in those verses about the goats and the sheep, Jesus makes this direct connection between what you do here and where you're going to end up for eternity. And I've always been told to put my faith in Jesus for my salvation. For my salvation being that, like, that it's purely in my faith in Jesus, but it's not in doing good works, right? I'm not supposed to earn my salvation. I'm supposed to have faith for salvation. So when I started reading this, it all just felt a little bit kind of counterintuitive, like, to me. But then I remembered a few more passages that just helped me understand it a bit more. So in Galatians, you can turn to this if you've got a Bible, Galatians 5, verse 13 through 26. It says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And then in James 2, 14 to 26, it says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds.' You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend.' You see that a person is considered righteous, by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was it not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave the lodgings to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." So it's not so much that we can rely on our good works to save us. That's still kind of true there. That's still quite obvious in what we've just read, because the good works can't save us. But it sounds like the process of being saved is about someone going from being self-seeking, greedy and sinful, all of those long list of sinful things, and going to someone who is selfless and generous and kind. And that means that repentance is not just about being sorry for doing bad things and turning away from those bad things. It's a lot more about the direction that you move in. Anyone can repent from doing a thing. What makes us Christian is that we repent from a life that we had before to God, to facing towards God, to being led by the Spirit. And it just so happens, according to these verses, it just so happens that walking by the Spirit and being led by God looks like serving others and loving others. If we look at the fruit of the Spirit there, most of those things, they're quite hard to kind of be on your own. It's quite hard to love when you're on your own. It's quite hard to forgive people and to have patience and be gentle and have self-control when you're just on your own. Like, I live on my own and I know how hard it is. It's quite hard to have joy on my own. Most of these things, like these fruits, they're there for us to share. They're there for us to be to use and to have in communion. A tree doesn't eat its own fruit. It shares with the animals around it and the things that are hungry, right? So there's this crazy life that we could be leading, each and every single one of us who believe. This life that God's intention would be to just be loving others and loving them beyond what we even believe that we're capable of loving them. People who are in prison need visiting. People who are hungry, desperately hungry, need feeding. And for them, that's Jesus. For someone to come to them, for someone to come into their life and provide the one thing that they are desperately in need of, that's Jesus, right? We've all got a moment like that. We've all got a moment where Jesus has provided for us when we desperately needed it. And most of the time, he does it through us. He does it through the church. Yeah, and I guess the flip side of that life, which is what I'm always afraid of, is that I fall back into this half-life between I believe in God, I love God, I know that he's good, I know that he's the way, the truth, and the life. But the way that I'm living my life and the way that faith comes out in action, it doesn't look like faith. And I'm always worried about that. So this morning, I just want you to ask, I'm pretty much done. I just want you all to ask yourselves, have I been passing up that kind of crazy, faith-filled life led by the Spirit, doing amazing things for lovely people and being like Jesus for the people around me, not just my family, not just my friends, but the people who need it, who aren't so necessarily lovable? Am I passing that up for the sake of my own comfort? Am I trying to create a more comfortable life for myself and losing out on everything, all this good stuff that God's got for me? And if so, do you believe that that's worth the trade? Which way around would you prefer it to be? Yeah, that's me.